You make no apologies because, you know, sometimes we forget that, that in the Bible there's just an interest in many passages, but the one in particular in Ephesians 4, it talks about he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, most churches and denominations today don't believe that. They only believe in pastors, teachers, and evangelists. But I totally believe that the apostles and prophets, it says very clearly in the Bible that they're to be in the body of Christ until we all mature. Well, that hasn't happened yet, so I have to assume apostles and prophets are still walking the earth. No, not the same apostles that Jesus commissioned, but the reality is that there is something in the body of Christ a little stronger than baby Jesus. A little stronger than Mary had a little lamb, which he did. And so therefore, I want to encourage you to understand, if you've only met Jesus the lamb and you haven't yet met Jesus the lion, then trust me, he's definitely around. He's alive and well and living in many hearts. So I just want to encourage you, it's very clear that without the apostles and prophets, you will never mature and become the person that Jesus died to make you. So I just want to throw that out there because it's Sunday. Last Wednesday, I had a wonderful opportunity to go to a gym. It's on Grove Street. Does anybody know where Grove Street is? It's off of Delaware Avenue. Anybody know where I'm talking about? Kennedy School, I think it's called. So some of you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, I went there because one of the members of our congregation, Gary Whitaker, has been working with Special Olympics for more than a decade. I actually don't know how long he's been working with them. And it suddenly occurred to me that that's something I thought, maybe I should look at this. And so he tells me they play floor hockey. Do anybody know what floor hockey is? They've got these soft material made, they're kind of sewn together about this big, with a hole in the middle where they use a broomstick to push it around and flick it like that. You know, they're actually quite skilled in it. So Gary challenged me to get a team. So I want a team of all-stars to play. Laughing? I want a team of all-stars to play them this coming Wednesday. So if you're doing anything better than watching TV, you're on my team. So it's there at 6:30. We're going to meet there 6:15, 6:30, and we're going to play these guys. And we're probably going to get thumped, but at least it will be fun because these people need they need some encouragement. But I was wondering about that because I got there. I didn't know what time it started. I got there, whatever it was, about 7:45 probably, which was towards the end of it. And as I got to the door, you know, it's like when you're going to walk in somewhere you've never been there before. You know what I mean? So the door was kind of ajar, and I'm going, well, I surmise that's where they are. I recognize Gary's truck, so I thought I must be in the right place. And I opened the door just as this group of young men and women were coming out. These are all members of the Special Olympics team. And as they come out, they go, hi, what's your name? My name's Joe. It's my birthday tomorrow. Who do you know here? Oh, do you play spear? I thought, praise God. I wish our greeters at the church were like that. And I thought it was so wonderful that immediately I felt like I was part of it, you know. I didn't know the rules or the regulations, but I knew I was welcome. I knew I could walk in that place with a confidence, knowing that even though I didn't know the rules, I'd never played the game before, that there were friendly people that were willing to pull me in. So, as you saw, the great old Disney Be Our Guest from Beauty and the Beast. And to be honest, I was going to call this message this week, you know, I'll leave the light on for you. If you've ever seen the Motel 6 commercial. But I don't know how much you've traveled. I don't know how much you folks have been outside of your familiar. And as you know, not because I'm special, just it's the way it turned out, that I've traveled a lot. And in that traveling, you learn about whether you're welcome. You learn about whether you're accepted. The Bible says, thank God, that the Lord has made us accepted in the Beloved. And there are many places that we are or we aren't accepted. And I just want to touch on the thought that when I was 25 years old and I left my own country and emigrated to South Africa, I met Wendy on the ship, those of you that know the story. And when we got down there, it was a wonderful time, a trip, 17 days on the cruise, and we had an awesome time. And then I arrived in Durban, South Africa. Now, completely different country, totally different from Europe, totally different from the England that I was raised in, and any other country that I'd visited. I'd probably been to about 12 or 15 countries at that time, obviously all in Europe. And so when I got there, it's this certain apprehension. How am I going to be received? What's it all about? What's the game? What's the rules and regulations? And so, thank God, the immigration were right there. They assisted my passage. It only cost me like $30 to actually go to South Africa. They paid the rest. And then when I got there, they welcomed me in. They put me in a taxi. They took me to the Butterworth Hotel. And they put me up, they fed me and put a roof over my head for 3 weeks. And in that 3 weeks, they organized three interviews. I was a technician, a production engineer, and I was a needed profession in their country as it was growing and developing. And after 3 weeks, I'd been on three interviews, and I didn't want any of the jobs. And they said, well, we're done. You've been here 3 weeks. We've offered you three jobs. If it ain't good enough for you, that's fine. You're on your own. And at the time, I was quite offended, like most people, because we get offended so easy. But I realized long-term what a great gift they gave me. They gave me an opportunity to actually think for myself. They gave me an opportunity to discover what I could and couldn't do. They gave me an opportunity not for somebody to hand me some silver spoon, some inheritance. I had to now go out with a different attitude looking for a job. Because if I didn't get a job now, I was 6,000 miles away from home and had no friends or relatives in that nation. So I found a job. Did I like it? No. Did I get on with it? Yes. Because I had to, because I needed to. There's nothing more unnerving than a servant who's not serving. I heard that song recently by a Frenchman who, of course, know all about hospitality. I thank God for that experience. I thank God that I had to stand on my own feet. When Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, you remember what he said to him? Arise and stand upon your own feet, for I've called you for this purpose, to be a witness and a minister both of the things which you have seen and the things that I will reveal unto you. That's a call of God upon our lives, to arise and stand upon our feet, not to be codependents, not to be people that think that life owes us a living, but the fact that we are to be those who are not around the castle, fat and lazy, like that Frenchman just sung. And suddenly you came and whoops-a-daisy. It's amazing how sometimes the call of God upon your life is right there, but we're missing it. I heard a story this week, which I need to repeat. I'm ashamed to repeat it. But a friend of mine in this city, an African-American, is married to a Caucasian wife. They got married in 1969 in Ohio. Wherever that may be. And Ohio is, of course, a nice state. One thinks friendly people, which they are, generally my experience in Ohio. And, of course, they were Yankees. They wore blue during the Civil War, if I'm not mistaken. And here we are, 100 years after the end of the Civil War, when my friend, on his wedding night, who had booked 8 rooms by mail, walked into the hotel with friends and family that had traveled all the way from New York to Ohio to come to the wedding. But he was black. Probably colored in those days, if I'm not mistaken. And when he walked in, the woman behind the desk stiffened as this mixed party of blacks and whites came in. She stiffened and said, excuse me, I need to get the manager, who was her husband and owner of the motel. And then He walked out and he said to my friend, looked him right in the eye, and said, if there was a way I could legally stop you from coming into my hotel, I would do it. 1969, 106 years after the Declaration of Emancipation. This is why, you know, sometimes you can have a dream, but it don't come to pass at the same time. This is why sometimes when, in my opinion, the greatest speech that's ever been given in America, I personally thought that Martin Luther King's speech was greater than the Gettysburg Address or anything else. And it takes time to come to pass. People with vision, it takes time to come to pass because you have to build the vision and wait until people who buy into the vision by faith go for it, like Jesus did with his disciples. And so the man replied and said, if there was a way, it's late, I can't find anywhere else to stay. If there was a way that I didn't have to stay in your motel, I would walk out now because I don't want to give you my money. But I have no choice. There was no room at the inn. They weren't willing to leave the light on for that man. What a terrible state. What a terrible story. What an awful thing to think about that that happened in our country in the last 40 years. What an awful thing to think that people are so bigoted, so small-minded, so limited in their understanding that they could do such a thing. We went yesterday after the service, me and Josh, we went to Five Guys, my favorite restaurant in town. You been there yet? Wonderful place. And Josh is so fascinated by Five Guys, A, because it's like so generic. There's no advertising. They use brown paper bags recycled to stuff your fries in. And man, they really do stuff a lot of fries. Anyway. And you know, it's amazing. And Josh was saying, this place never ceases to amaze me. Because as soon as you walk in the door, someone starts shouting, guests at the door! They start yelling. Some two are coming in. Okay. And there's all this buzz going on. And the thing he said, I don't know how they do their interviewing. I don't know what kind of personnel techniques they have. He said, but every single person in this place is friendly. He said, it's not what they say. Because the woman last week couldn't speak English, and I don't know if she got my order right, but it's their attitude. Where do they employ so many friendly people? You know, probably they got this technique, say, listen, if you're not going to be friendly, you're fired. Which would be wonderful if we could do that in the kingdom of God, but we can't, but let's change the subject. And so we just enjoy Five Guys, not just because they're the greasiest, sloppiest hamburgers in town, not just because it's all fresh ground beef made on the property, or you can actually put anything and everything you want on your hamburger with a smile and a clear conscience. And they've actually got vinegar for the fries. Thank God for civilization. So this is what it's like. And when you walk in, there's no hesitancy. You're not walking in thinking, I wonder what kind of a stinking mood they're in today, you know. Sometimes you do that, you ever, when you feel you want. First time I came to America, 1978, we went in a deli down the east side, a Jewish deli. You ever been down the east side of Manhattan, you know what I'm talking about? So I'm in the line, and I'm a stranger in America, and I'm looking up going, God, mate, what the heck? What's pastrami? Who's Reuben, for God's sake? I don't know what to order, you know. Oh, man, and I'm shuffling along, and I don't know what to do, and suddenly the guy behind the counter said, what's the matter with you? Which is a way of saying, what would you like? So I go, whoa, man. I felt like taking a bite out of him. And so, you know, this strange, sometimes language is such a barrier. But a good heart is never a barrier. Those guys walking out of the Special Olympics, they weren't they weren't interested about whether they were going to embarrass themselves or shame themselves or whether they were going to, make a fool of themselves. Oh, hi, who are you? Where are you from? My name's Jim. Yeah, it's my birthday tomorrow. And then there was Alice. Hi, I'm Alice. I come every week. I run track. She was this big. I'm not kidding. Smallest, but she was like 4 foot nothing. And then she came up to me a few minutes later. Hi, I'm Alice. I haven't played, but I run track in the summer, and I come every week. I actually didn't mind that she told me the same thing twice. When I see her Wednesday, she'll probably tell me the same thing again. I actually don't mind. I remember that, other than that trip in 1978, how we stayed at the YMCA on 38th Street, which at the time was somewhere where everybody coming out of jail and on parole, they stayed in that building, and Wendy and I, which I didn't know, but it was the cheapest place in town, so what can I tell you? So one day I walked in the elevator, and there's this guy in there chewing a bone. I'm not talking about them little chicken bones, like, you know, sometimes the people in the Caribbean chew the chicken bones. Actually, they're quite tasty. I've tried it. It was one of them big marrow bones. It was about this big around. And he's chewing it. And I'm now in the elevator with him going, I don't know where to look. Oh, God, I wish some more people would come in. There's a man chewing a bone. Well, that was bad. But the next day, I get in there. Now, of course, we are, as you know, two nations, England and America, very similar, separated by a common language. So I get in the elevator. Now, you may not know that in England we have a ground floor before we have a first floor. Well, in America we have a first floor. I don't know what they do with the ground. Oh, it's Manhattan. There's no ground left. That's right. So we were getting in the ground floor in the lift. He was getting in the first floor in the elevator. So we go up to the second, first floor, and the doors open, and there's these snooker tables, pool tables. See the confusion already? We've only gone up one floor. So here I am in the elevator, an Englishman on the first floor, in the lift, looking at the snooker tables. And an American on the second floor, in an elevator, looking at the pool tables. He turns to me and says, play pool, man. Want to play? I go, no, I don't play pool. He says, you hustling me? God. God bless America, eh? And I'm standing again. I don't know how to get out of this. Well, actually, I'm from England, and we don't play pool in England. We play snooker. And he just looked at me, and the doors closed, and we kept going. But you see, the thing is there's many times when even if you may feel welcome to come through the door, you don't know the language. And this makes you feel awkward, and then when you do come through the door, do you really need to know all the language? Or do you just need to know you're welcome? And you can make yourself at home. So I'm going to read a story to you that most of you know very well. It was told by a man that was born in a very simple background. In fact, as he grew up, his mother used to say, you know, son, when you were born in a cave, actually. And we stuck you in a trough because there was nowhere else. We didn't have a cot. So we put you in the where they feed the cattle. We cleaned it out, of course, and stuck you in there. And so little Jesus looks up and says, really? Now some people may look up and say, oh, poor me. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Such an underprivileged child. But somehow I could see Jesus go, yeah, that sounds like fun. Then who turned up? Some shepherds and some kings. Ah, that's interesting. Interesting life, eh? And then one day he was being spoken to by a bunch of smart alecks. You know what people are like? They're always like trying to, when it comes to religion, because they don't actually know who you're talking about, that they just talk from their head. You know what I'm saying? Was it in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. And so this person was a religious leader. So this is how the story goes. Now one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus. I wonder how often we do that. And I asked him this question, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? My question to you today is, how do you read the Bible? What do you read when you open it? Do you see a bunch of rules and regulations? For instance, when you read the Ten Commandments, do you see a bunch of do's and don'ts? Or do you see a pattern for a good life? You see, if you see a bunch of rules and can't do this and can't do that, then you actually don't understand the author who wrote it. You just heard some religious rhetoric of giving you a bunch of rules, regulation, and religion to spoil your day. But the Ten Commandments, they're just there for one reason, that your life will be happier. That's all. You see, because when you break the Ten Commandments, God doesn't have a bad day. You do. When you break the principles, the concepts, the values of our living God, you don't suddenly ruin the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who created this entire universe without your opinion. You ruin your day. See, the Bible isn't about making God God. The Bible is about making you a happier person, more blessed, with a greater sense of purpose. That's what the Bible is. But this religious twit person. So Jesus said, how do you read it? The man said, well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, said Jesus. Do this and you will live. I like that because obviously Jesus didn't think he was. How many times is Jesus looking at us and, you know, he's saying, are these guys alive? Do you ever think about that? Remember Braveheart? I told this story last night. Braveheart was a really very popular movie. And remember at the end, he's chained up, about to be executed the next day, and that little French princess comes in and says, be our guest, be our guest. No, wrong Frenchman. Anyway. And she offers him this drug, to deaden the pain, and he takes it, puts it under his tongue, and spits it out later. You remember that? So I could preach on that, but anyway. And she talked about him dying, and he made one of the greatest one-liners I've ever heard. He said, all men die, but not all men really live. You see, and only Jesus can give you life. It doesn't matter what else you do, if you haven't got Jesus, you actually don't have life. And you don't have eternal life, which he gives you as soon as you believe. He who believes in me will never die. And you get that eternal life as soon as you accept Jesus Christ. It's not a faraway thing, it's a now thing. Living for eternity started the day you made a decision to receive Jesus. As long as we've got a futuristic mentality about his kingdom, you'll never understand the Bible. Never. So here we go. Right, Jesus said, do this and you'll live. And the man, wanting to justify his actions, he said to Jesus, oh, well, who's my neighbor then? And Jesus told this story. He said, a Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. And by chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road. Tough, eh? But then a temple assistant walked over and he looked at him lying there. We had a rubbernecker. Oh, look. There's a guy lying in the ditch. Look at that. Oh, I must show my buds. Yeah, look at that. I'll put it on my Facebook. What are you doing now, Vaughn? Oh, just telling a story about this guy I saw lying in the ditch. And left him there. The guy walked over and looked at him. But he also passed on the other side. Oh, at least they're consistent. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where thank God there was room, where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these would you say was a neighbor to the man attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. And the man said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, yeah, go do the same. You know, as a local church and as a pastor of a local church, I've realized over the years, because I'm a slow learner, we changed the term in this church from visitor to guest. Has anybody noticed? We've been doing it for several months. See, we don't have visitors in this church. We have guests. They are the most important people on that day. I'm not really, to some degree, how can I say this without saying it? You know, some of you guys have been around for a few years. I really don't care about you when you come here on Sunday. I expect you to be pretty much set in knowing what you're going to do. But the guests. You see, we don't realize sometimes that when that guest walks through that door, they're naked. They've been stripped of their dignity. They've been stripped of their ability to hold their head up because they've been used and abused by the people of this world. They've been beat up and left half dead. Of course, you can't tell because they've got their Sunday smile on. Maybe some of you are still feeling a little naked, like those two boys in the back row are going to be when I go up there and bang their heads together. Oh, they're sitting still now. Isn't that strange? I thought that would get your attention. Do we realize just how many people walk through the door of churches all over America because they're naked and they're beat up? They've been abused. They've been hurt deep down in their heart. And I don't know what experiences you've had, and I've had a few, but not as bad as I know some of you had. But you know, nobody really fully understands somebody else's pain. Nobody really understands what puts a person over the edge and they can't take it anymore. The commission of the Bible is very plain. The strong must help the weak. Except it's not so obvious in this country because somebody can walk through dressed nice with a nice smile, but they're naked and they're beat up and they need someone to pick them up and pour in a little oil and a little care and a little tenderness and a little affection. They need a big brother or a big sister. They need Love 146 or they need the Life Project. They need someone who's going to say to them, hey, I don't know what kind of a mess you're in and you're not part of my clan, you're a foreigner, but the point is you are welcome here and I personally am going to do something about it. You see, until you have ownership in anything in life, you're never going to be able to sell it. You okay there? Some people are salesmen. They sell motor cars and vacuum cleaners and they sell computers and, you know, because they can sell anything. As they say, the famous, I could sell ice to an Eskimo. But then there's other people who are not natural salesmen who have to really believe in what they're doing to be able to sell it. And so I want to ask you a question. Do you really believe in what you're doing? Do you really feel you are part of God's kingdom, that he has made you accepted in the beloved? He has totally embraced you. Jesus said, hey, listen, guys and girls, I am going to make a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. Man, what kind of an invite is that? He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is inviting you, according to Ephesians. It says, we are, present tense, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now, that's the kind of invite I like. He's invited me to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where I am going to personally sit down and see Jesus, man. And I experience it every day. I experienced it today while we were singing, We Are Hungry. When we were singing, We Are Hungry, it was no Disney animation in my heart of understanding what it's going to be like to stand before the King and join in the song that heaven sings. You see, because I taste that now. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And that's why I invite people into that. How can we not? And if you're not inviting people into it, then maybe you haven't tasted it. Maybe you haven't tasted it yet. Now, it's a very difficult thing. Hospitality. Hospitality is a sign of maturity. It's an absolute sign of maturity. The Bible says in the book of Timothy, if you want to be a minister in the kingdom of God, if you want to be a bishop, an overseer in the kingdom of God, if you want responsibility that God will gladly give you, you must be given to hospitality. You must be a hospitable person. It's part of the mold of God. It's who God is. God is a hospitable person. And he wants to bring you into his home, his house, his life. Are you willing to be like the five guys? Hi, how are you? Nice to see you. I can't speak English very well, but what do you want? Are you willing to be like those people who, thank God, don't have the inhibitions that we all have because of our pride and our ego and our, we're all unnerving because we are servants that aren't serving? But when you walk in and they, hey, how are you? Hey, who do you know here? Oh, my name's Joe. It's my birthday tomorrow. And it's because they've got no inhibitions. They're not self-conscious. They want to welcome their guest, me. So I want to encourage you folks, because I personally believe Jesus is telling this story about himself. I personally believe Jesus is saying, do you know what I'm telling you here, guys? He's saying, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you've been beat up, your life is bad, you had a terrible time, you were molested as a child, you were rejected, you've been divorced, people have slapped you and turned you around and said you're worthless, you're nothing, you're the wrong color, the wrong size, the wrong shape, you're not smart enough, pretty enough, it doesn't matter what it is, people have all their life been trying to strip you of your dignity. And Jesus, in one act of being stripped himself and hanging on a tree, is ready to close you in a robe of righteousness, and so is everybody else that comes in this place. And I'll be honest with you, the first time when I came to pastor this church and we had some guests come to the church and we were hidden away between the Christmas trees and the dogs. And somebody came, a few guests came in, and I remember going up to the leaders who were the leaders of the church and say, hey, guys, circulate. And they got offended. They got offended that I was telling the leaders to circulate. I couldn't believe it. I thought, ay, 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 did I take the right job here? That the leaders of the church was considered rude to tell them to circulate? Well, thank God those days are over. And all it takes is a simple, hi, my name's Joe. I don't know what to talk about, but here I am. That is effectively what you're talking about, because the person is lying in a gutter. Can you understand what I'm saying? They're broken, they're bruised, they're battered, they're hurt. Their minds have been beat up for years. They think they're nothing. They've been in 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 other churches. I don't know. Maybe never been to church in their life. Like I hadn't until I got born again. 29 years old. Nobody ever said to me, Vaughn, come to church. You see why I get like this? That if somebody said, come on, you'll like it, man. If nothing else, the bagels are good and fresh. The music's good. The preacher nags a lot. But don't worry about it. He's got us in mind. Was anybody here last week? I don't want to just... Was anybody here last week and hear Phil? Remember what he called me? He didn't call me sir. He called me the sergeant major. And then he told a story about how the sergeant major saved his life from what he taught. That's where we are, saints. Look to the future. Don't look to your past. You are not a broken person. The church is 4 things. It is a hospital. It is an army. It is a school. And it is a family. And people cannot come into our family until they come into our hospital. And I want to say something to each and every one of you people. You've been broken, but I've got news for you. You are good enough to be a nurse. You are good enough to bandage wounds. You are good enough to pour in oil, and you are good enough to pour in wine, because God has made you good enough. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers. You are good enough. So I want to encourage you. It's time to understand. Is this where you go to church, or is this your church? If this is where you go to church, fine, be my guest. But if this is your church, then be the host and the hostess. I'm telling you, the most important thing, and this is a fact, that when people come to a church, they make their mind up whether to come back in the first 7 minutes. And unlike church members, they always get here early. Don't laugh, repent. You can laugh. You're always here early. They do. And the fact is, they make their mind up whether they're going to come back in 7 minutes before the music plays and the preacher preaches. It's because something greets them at the door that makes them feel welcome. And that something is a someone, it's you. So that's our commission. We are the ones that pick up the naked, wounded people, and we put them with our oil and our wine, and we put them on our donkeys, and we take them to the inn, and we pay for it. That's the message of Jesus Christ to each and every one of us. And the last thing I want to say is, you're all great at doing it once you make your mind up that that's what you're going to do today. So I want to thank God for each and every one of you. I want to thank God for all the ministries we have in this church. And if you're not part of one of them, if you've been here more than 3 times, then your time's up. Join a ministry or go find another church, because you're going to feel uncomfortable here otherwise. Are you with me? Find a ministry. We've got plenty of good ones that are looking for people like you. Let's give thanks. Father, we are blessed. We are so blessed, we don't even realize it. So, Father, I thank you that the very founding of this nation was based on accepting the huddled masses and accepting the poor. And we welcomed into these shores. And those people who came here with no money, no English, sometimes no connections, but made the greatest country the world has ever seen. Because the nation said, be our guest. So, Father, we want to continue to fulfill the commission of Jesus, to help the poor, the blind, the wretched, and the naked, that we can see them cast their cares upon you, because you care for them. Let's just stand. together for a moment. Let's just make one confession before we leave. Let's say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for giving me a new heart, a warm heart, an accepting heart, that I accept people as they are. And Father, I thank you for your gift to me, an abundant life. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.